the opening lines of the Jesus Storybook Bible reads this way, and it's one of the best opening paragraphs that you'll ever read to a book, and I quote, "The Bible is not a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about one young hero who comes from a faraway country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. There are lots of stories," I'm still quoting, "there are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. At the center of the story is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly you can see the beautiful picture." And so when Jesus came, it's fascinating that he came as a storyteller. Jesus is the master storyteller. When Jesus was answering critics, he used a story. When he was teaching, he would tell stories. He healed by stories. He set people free by stories. He taught us how to love in stories. Jesus joined the story, but Jesus also fulfills the story of the Bible. We're instructed in Proverbs. We used it for our child dedication service last Sunday. It's from Proverbs 18. But one translation, probably the Jesus Storybook, says, "Bring up children in the way of the story, and when they are older, they will return to it." That's why I love children's Sunday school so much. Because it's in children's Sunday school that we learn the story of who God is, the story of just normal people and God's interaction with them, and what great things God did for them because they put their faith in Him. And I learned those stories in Sunday school class growing up, and every child should have that opportunity, I believe. This is the best time to learn the story. Leonard Sweet, in his book, The Well-Played Life, wrote, "When children are born into a family, they learn the family name, identity, traditions, practices, lifeline, and character. Shared stories and songs create collective identities. An English-speaking family teaches its children to speak English. Spanish speaking families teach their children to speak Spanish. It's the natural progression. In the same way, we pass our faith onto our family. To say we're just going to let our children decide for themselves is about as foolish as saying we're going to let them determine what language they're going to speak. We have a responsibility to bring up our families in the way of the story. Jewish faith is passed along by story. Every child is able to see himself or herself in the sandals of Moses standing up to Pharaoh. Remember is a very important word in Jewish culture. Stories are told around the dinner table to help them remember what great things the Lord has done for them. These are the victory stories of God's miracles and deliverance. Jewish families include themselves in this ongoing story. Now, the Jewish people, their history is quite fascinating. Jews make up 0.2% of world population. If you were any smaller than that, it's almost unmeasurable. In other words, they're tiny compared to world population. Yet, this is fascinating, almost one-fourth of all Nobel Peace Prize winners are Jewish. The results are similar for Pulitzers, Oscars, Grammys, Fields Medals, Kennedy Center Honors, patents, and copyrights. They must really believe that God favors them. But there's good news. We're now part of that same story. God loves and favors us in the same way. Galatians 3, we read, "Know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So let's include ourselves in the story. I've taught this before, that when you read through the Gospels, put yourself in the story. When you read through Old Testament characters, put yourself in the story. Change characters sometimes. Be the person in need sometimes, because we're all that person. But be the person that God uses to bring deliverance and freedom and victory to another person, because God wants to use you in that way sometimes. King David is one of the wonderful stories of the Old Testament. In fact, God made an everlasting covenant with David that through David our salvation would come. Jesus was known as the son of David. So David, let me give you a little background to 1 Samuel 21, if you want to turn there this morning. Saul, because of the evil spirit that was tormenting him, because of the jealousy that he had towards David, lashes out at David and actually picks up a spear and hurls it at David. David has to dodge it and leave, and he's running for his life. One of the troubles that David has is that, one, he's been already anointed. He's already been called of God. He's already been called out by the prophet of God to be the next king. And Saul knows this. Saul has a son named Jonathan who should be king by natural progression. But David and Jonathan are best friends. Jonathan understands that David has the call and anointing of God upon his life and seems to be okay with David being the next king, but Saul is not having any of it, and Saul is now after David trying to kill him. And so at the end of chapter 20, we have this encounter with David and Jonathan. It's the last time that they meet. It's the last time they're together. They share warm embraces as best friends would. They express their love and their commitment to one another, and they say goodbye. But David is now in trouble. David is alone, and he's on the run, and the person that can do the most damage to you is the one that's in pursuit. He's the king. He has the resources. He has the network. He has the allegiance of the people, and everybody has to obey him. And that's where we come into chapter 21. David runs in to the town of Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and presents himself and basically says, "I'm hungry, do you have anything to eat?" Ahimelech is very frightened, because by now they've heard the story that Saul is after David, and here David is showing up by himself. And Ahimelech, he doesn't want to be aiding and abetting a criminal. And he said, "Why are you alone, David?" And David lies. David says, "I'm on a secret mission from the king. Don't tell anybody. Do you have anything to eat?" He said, "Well, we don't have any common bread, but we do have some of the holy bread." David says, "I'm hungry. Please give me something to eat." We have very interesting details here. There's one of the king's herdsmen shows up at this scene, and he's the keeper of the king's flocks. Which leads us all down to verse 8. And would you stand together with me as we honor God reading His Word. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 8. "And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword?' For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Then David arose, fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands? Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. And Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David, verse 1 of chapter 22. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Let's pray. Father, teach us from the story today. Teach us the way of victory. Teach us the way of escape. That when we find ourselves desperate, when we find ourselves alone, when we find ourselves cornered, when we find ourselves in deep trouble, Lord, teach us what to do. Help us to learn from David today that, Father, if you found a way of escape for him, Lord, we believe that you'll find a way of escape for us also. Lord, show us the way. Teach us your way today so that we may be doers of your word, not hearers only. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, isn't this an interesting dilemma? David is fleeing from the presence of Saul. So, I mean, he's got big trouble behind him. And he runs right straight into Gath and runs into the king of Gath. And on the way, he grabs the sword of Goliath, the giant whom he killed. It's all pretty interesting. Because the one place that would probably be less safe for David than in the presence of Saul would be in the presence of the king of Gath. They had one champion from Gath that you would all remember. His name was Goliath. Hails from the town of Gath in the Philistines. And they said, isn't this David? Look, there's Goliath's sword. Isn't this the one that they sang and danced about? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Tens of thousands who? Tens of thousands Philistines. David is in the one place on earth he can't be. Well, there's only two places on earth he can't be. And he's run himself into the biggest trouble. And David is desperate. David is alone. David is cornered. David has no way out. You ever been there? I mean, have you ever been in such trouble that you just absolutely, your mind could not figure out, what am I going to do about this? It seems like you were running away from one thing. You ran into a whole other trouble, and you are now surrounded, and you are now stuck, and you are now, there's absolutely no human way to get out of this. There's no human way that David can get out of this trouble. Would you agree with me? I mean, he ran from the one guy, and now he's in the arms of the other guy, and he's got him. He's got him right there, and if I was the king of Gath, I would kill David, wouldn't you? What does David do? David changed his behavior. Now, that's a really good idea when you're in trouble. Because often, it's our attitude that got us into trouble, and it's our bad attitude that's going to keep us in trouble. I need a better amen. Just because I'm talking to you this morning doesn't mean you need to hide on me now. Come on, have you ever just had a bad attitude and it keeps you in trouble? David changed his behavior. And the most fascinating thing is he pretended madness. He starts scratching at the door and letting the drool run down his face and down his beard, and he starts acting like he's lost his mind. I'd prefer not to demonstrate. I know you're wanting it, but it's just not happening this morning. But this phrase, pretended madness, is the most fascinating word in the Old Testament. Pretended madness is one Hebrew word. It's the word halal. How many of you were here last Sunday? How many of you remember the word halal? The word halal is where we get the word hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word for praise. I said it's a Hebrew word for praise. And it's a very specific word. It means to celebrate. It means to boast. It means to shine. It means to make a show. It suggests an emotional display. It's the word for praise where you've not kept yourself just neat and tidy. It's the word of praise when David dances with all of his might before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back into the city of David. It's this word for praise where somebody unlearned or uneducated or unassociated with this type of praise and worship might go, this place has gotten a little out of hand. You know, we stand still, we sing with the script, and nobody gets very loud. But there is a word for praise called halal where you do get a little bit emotional, where you make a little bit of a show, where you're pretty excited about what God's doing in your life, and we have a very righteous way to express that. It's called halal. It's a wonderful word. But it's interesting. It's the word that is translated in this place, pretended madness. Because I will tell you that when you're in the deepest, darkest trouble of your life, the last thing that you want to do and the last thing that would make sense to do is to praise God. I mean, crying seems like a good option. Complaining seems like a good option. Worrying seems like a good option. Getting mad seems like a good option. Throwing things seems like a good option. Come on. I mean, going into the depths of depression seems like a natural thing to do. But David, it's interesting, when he's in trouble, he reaches down into the depths of his being and he pulls out praise. He pulls out halal. I mean, David is used to praising God. He's the one that wrote many of the Psalms while he was sitting on the backside of a mountain, you know, tending his father's flocks, praising God. So this isn't a strange thing for them. This is a normal thing for him. And he's thinking, okay, I know how to praise God really well. I'm just gonna soup it up a little bit. I'm gonna go to the nth degree. I'm gonna go kind of crazy here. And I wouldn't suggest that in church service because one of the ushers might drag you out of here and talk to you a little bit because that's probably going a little too far. But it got him out of trouble, didn't it? And the word is hallelujah. Don't you find that fascinating? Isn't it interesting then Philippians chapter 4 then makes a little more sense to us? Philippians chapter 4. If you understand that sometimes when you're in trouble, the craziest thing you can do is just praise God. It's crazy to everybody around you, but it's not crazy to God, because more than one time in the New Testament, this is one such occasion. Philippians 4 reads this way, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just so that we understand, he meant always. He meant when you're in trouble. He meant when things are going well. Just on normal days when nothing's going on much at all. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. That is the word, if you remember from last week, todah, in the Hebrew. It means to give thanks. It means to praise God with thanksgiving. Not only for things that have been done, but thanking God no matter what's going on in our life. Are you listening to me? 1 Thessalonians says it this way, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In the same way, he says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't worry about things. Pray about things and thank God. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. I'd say praise is our way of escape. I said praise is our way of escape. Can you say amen to that? I mean, when you don't know what to do, the craziest thing is just to go, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I know that you have a way of escape for me. Lord, I don't know how, I don't know why, I don't know what, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. Thank you, Lord, that even though I got myself into trouble, thank you, Lord, even though I've sinned, thank you, Lord, even though I deserve what I'm getting here, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're not going to leave me in this trouble. What you did for David, you're going to do for me. And I'm telling you, you can be in the greatest trouble in life, and people around you are going to think you're crazy if you go to praising God. They're going to think you're nuts if you're not losing your mind. They're going to think you're nuts if you're not griping and complaining. What if somebody did something horrible to you and got you in trouble? And you say, well, praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Jesus. He's going to get me out of this. Well, they would just think you have gone stark, raving, mad, just like David. But just like David, him pretending madness, him praising God, him giving the hallelujah was his way of escape. The king said, get this guy out of here. I mean, even in that culture, they weren't going to execute a crazy person. Come on, somebody. I mean, sometimes we need to act a little crazy. I said, sometimes we need to just go ahead and praise God no matter what's going on in our life. I mean, in the same way, when Jay's telling you, and I could tell you a lot more stories about Jay. You can find me at the Harvest Hoedown tonight, and I'll be glad to tell you about other stories. But just in the same way, when your bills aren't being paid, come on, somebody, and you're late on your rent, and your wife talks you in to start tithing, that doesn't make sense. That sounds crazy. I'm going to give away money that I don't have, and I'm going to give it to God. That's kind of crazy. But I'm just telling you, that's Jay's testimony. He said, well, I'm not much of a preacher, and I can't do what you do. I said, well, I just want you to come up and tell your story. That's his story. You can't argue with his story. That was his story. That was the real facts of what was going on in his life, and everything he told you was true, and he didn't hold anything back, and he didn't embellish anything. It was just same simple facts. That many years ago, they were broke. And that many years ago, his wife, Faith, said, we're going to start tithing, and Jay said, that's crazy. In the same way, sometimes when you're in trouble, a hallelujah, you're going to have to force it out a little bit. You're going to have to, as they say, fake it until you make it. But it's not faking it. It's not faking it. It's faithing it. It's believing that what God said is true. It's believing that God is true and everybody else is a liar. It's believing that God is for me. Who can be against me? Well, that segues into my next scripture. Romans chapter 8, if you will, please, in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? With trouble behind us and trouble in front of us. When we're standing alone and we don't know what to do, we're desperate. We're cornered. What shall we say to these things? Well, here's what I would say. I would agree with the Scripture. If God be for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? The word for God there suggests Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the all in all. If God be for us, and the answer is, He is for us. Just like He's for the Jewish nation. God's chosen people, He's for you. Because now we are the children of God. By faith we're sons and daughters of Abraham. The same love, the same favor, the same blessing that is on that nation is now on all of us who follow Christ Jesus. Come on, we're now part of the story. Abraham's story is our story. Moses' story is our story. David's story is our story. If God be for us, and He is, then who can be against us? Nobody. Verse 32. Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's overwhelming victory for us, not because we deserve it, not because we did all the right things. We deserve victory because Christ is our victory. The favor of God is upon us because Jesus Christ went to a cross, died for sins that He did not commit, was buried and suffered separation from His Father, and on the third day rose again from the dead victoriously over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan, over every sin you committed, over every mistake that you've ever made, over the sins that people have committed against you. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We're part of that story. His story is our story. And when we find ourselves in trouble, remind yourself what family you're part of. You're part of the family of God. Remind yourself that Christ's victory is now your victory. Nothing can separate us. Neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you find yourself like David, desperate, alone, cornered, in deep trouble, not knowing what to do, change your behavior and get your hallelujah on. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But it starts with an action of faith. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and confess with your mouth that God raised Him again from the dead, you shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be part of the story today, you want to be part of the family of God, then call on the name of the Lord Jesus today and be saved. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song of victory. I want you to shout. I want you to praise God. But if you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus today, I want you to step out from where you're standing right now and come forward right now. We don't do this very often, but I want you to come forward. Say, this is the day I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And this is the day He's going to come in and rule and reign in my life. This is the day I'm becoming part of His story, and I'm going to start following Him, just like the hundreds of people that are around me. I'm going to follow Jesus today. Don't leave this building without Jesus being Lord of your life. And if you've been away from God, it's time to come home. Let's worship.